Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Corinthians 7, verses 10 to 11. But first I'd like to read from Deuteronomy chapter 24, since there's only two verses in Corinthians. Deuteronomy 24, reading verses 1 to 4. So this is a reference to what the Pharisees were talking about with the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 19. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And then now to our passage, Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 10 to 11. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. All the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, in these two verses, Paul outlines God's counsel towards believing couples. And certainly we have to keep in mind the general background, namely the environment of sexual perversity in and around Corinth, as well as other factors that he speaks about in this chapter that we've already mentioned before, the present distress, and also our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to keep those things in mind when considering these two verses. However, we take this opportunity to expand our horizons by including the biblical principles regarding marriages in the Lord and God's original plan, which hasn't changed, by the way, and the purpose for marriage that God instituted in Genesis. It is a topic that we treat with sensitivity because some believers experience includes adultery. It includes divorce. It includes marital stresses and strains. For all, we pray for healing. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for restoration. Paul's intent was not to expose and humiliate, but rather to exhort to holiness, and to guide them to walk in the ways of the Lord. One might think that Paul's counsel is very minimal, namely, don't get divorced. And if you can remain single, or remain single, or return to your marriage partner. But Paul is mindful that there are other passages that have provided God's counsel on the subject. And so, and we've seen a few of them, as I've already read, from Matthew and also from Deuteronomy, as well as Genesis 2, as well as Ephesians 5, and more besides. Paul is simply adding to that consideration that is before him now under these current circumstances and pressures that the Corinthians faced. As I said, Paul already hints at the other passage, Matthew 19, when he states that to the rest not I, not the Lord, but I. In other words, he already concedes the fact that the Lord has spoken on this matter, but that the Lord hasn't addressed some aspects of this subject, namely marriage between believers and unbelievers. I mean, I know that that isn't what should happen, but nevertheless, it can arise. I mean, two people can be unbelievers, and then one becomes a Christian. So they haven't sinned, but they have resulted in a mixed marriage. Well, the Lord never said anything about that in Matthew 19. And so what Paul is saying is not, well, I'm telling you this, but, you know, not the Lord, but don't worry about it. No. What he's saying is, I'm telling you this as the inspired word of God. But I just want you to know that these are not words that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered. He didn't teach these things while he was on earth. But not that I'm telling you anything that is against him, not at all. So the Apostle Paul is mindful of those other scriptures that are given. Paul is not giving his best advice. Paul is not adding to the scriptures. No, Paul is giving us the Word of God. His only intent here is to say that it hasn't been said before. It hasn't been covered before. And so he's covering those aspects too in order to bring to the Corinthians the Word of God that addressed the situations that they faced. When the Lord Jesus Christ was in Israel, he addressed the Israelites. He addressed the marriage between Israelites. But now Paul is addressing Corinth, which is not in Israel. They are facing struggles and situations that were not present in Israel. So I want to look a little more broadly than the actual two verses here. But first of all, to marital permanence. It is a creational ordinance. That should tell us something about marriage. The scriptures are consistent in teaching that marriage between a man and a woman is permanent. There's nothing temporary about that whatsoever. In fact, the marriage between a husband and a wife is what? It reflects the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual relationship that we have. That's what Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 5. Who in their right mind would ever view our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as temporary? None of us would. In the most difficult times in our Christian lives, we would never imagine walking away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We would never imagine, if I can put it in marital terms, of divorcing the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what situations would you think of that would lead someone to say that and for us to say, you're right, that's what you should do? None of us would do that. Absolutely none of us. And when things happen to us that are painful and we wonder why God allows it to happen and how is it that others don't have that and we have that week after week, year after year, we have those troubles in our Christian life, each and every one of us knows is the height of foolishness to say, I want a divorce from God. We would never do it. And that's what marriage is. And it's exemplified for us in an earthly way in our relationships with one another. God never divorces us. I mean, if we want to talk about us being the unfaithful ones. God never divorces us. He's so long-suffering, so patient, so kind. And as you know, that is exemplified for us in a very down-to-earth way in the book of Hosea. The very nature of marriage makes permanency a necessary condition. The two shall become one flesh. God brought Adam and Eve together in marriage and joined them in an exclusive relationship that excluded all other relationships, even a father and mother, never mind lesser relationships, such that they would become one flesh. But when the Pharisees sought to validate divorce for superficial reasons, provided that they give a bill of divorcement, it's somehow they thought of the bill of divorcement as justifying divorce. That's why they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. The passage that we read in Deuteronomy 24, see how they misconstrued that whole passage. That whole passage, by the way, was one sentence. One sentence. We can't hold the thought for more than 10 words. That was one sentence. A conditional sentence. If this and this and this and this and this happens, then she cannot go back to the first husband. The whole point of that passage was, be careful about divorcing. Don't divorce your wife. Because if you do, she's never going to be able to come back. Think long and hard before you take that. It was a warning. But the Pharisees saw it as license. As long as I give her a bill of divorce, I'm fine. God is happy with me. I did the right thing. And Jesus has to chide them for their utter foolishness. That's not the intent of God, he told them. Marriage is to be permanent. God brought them together. They became one flesh. And it is permanent, and what God has joined, let no man put asunder. Now, marriage is to be permanent. It is the basic building block of humanity. And just as contracts are the basic glue for commercial structures in this world, marriage is the glue for societal structures. Therefore, it is fiercely protected, as we see from the seventh commandment. When we treat marriage as a union that can be broken at will, we stand opposed to God and are a threat to ourselves and to others. Let God's words resonate in your hearts and ears. What God has joined, let no man put asunder. God desires a stable society, a stable church, and solid marriages are the means to it. Let us elevate marriage to the importance that God has attached to it, and not devalue and demean it with all the perversions man in his so-called wisdom promotes. And in our day, same-sex marriages and living together. Sinful man that is destroying himself puts up alternatives to God's most wonderful plan. And even in our day and society, as I say, they promote it. I mean, they put it up there. Even in our politics, isn't it? The Irish premier came over to the U.S. and brings his partner along, and he wants to be seen by everyone and put it in their faces. That's the way the world is. And it thinks it's sophisticated. It thinks it's so intellectual, such an elite position to take. And it's absolutely demeaning and destructive to society all around us. The scripture's voice is clear and consistent. Marriage is a permanent union ordained by God and must be protected as much as lies in us. But not only is it a permanent ordinance, it's a comforting ordinance. God's verdict about humans was that it was not good for man or woman, for that matter, to be alone. God's truth, as I said via Paul, is not contradicting that truth, but simply noting when he says that he wishes all men were like him, in other words, single, he's not contradicting what God's word says, but rather he's simply noting that there are sometimes certain conditions that we are surrounded with, like the present distress that he mentions in this chapter, that make it unwise to proceed in that direction. Perhaps that there should be a delay. But in no way does he want to be understood as demeaning marriage and saying, oh, it's no big deal. It's not really that helpful at all anyway. No, Paul would never say that. In the absence of such adverse conditions, it is right. It is not good for man to be alone. And thus God created woman and brought Adam and Eve together in marital union. We need fellowship. We need comfort as well as help, which cannot be found in the animal kingdom. I mean, that's why God brought all the animals before Adam, before he created Eve, so that he would understand, as nice and wonderful as the animal kingdom is and the comfort that they can give us, none of them can match God's provision of a woman. And so after all of those, Adam realized, no, they cannot help me. And so God made a woman and brought her to him. And it's after God brought the woman to him that he declares, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Paul is applying this truth when he says it is better to marry than to burn. Here again, we see that our needs cannot be met comprehensively other than in the context of marriage. Of course, marriage provides us with comfort and help in much broader terms than just intimacy. But Paul is addressing in part in this chapter sexual immorality in Corinth, and thus points out how marriage provides God's avenue of fulfilling our God-given and God-serving desires. Let us not fail to see the beauty and the blessedness of the marriage state. Even when we stress the need to sacrifice in service to God's kingdom and the demands and responsibilities of the married life, God's word never forbids marriage because it is so crucial to society in general and the church as well. Let us all learn to hold marriage in high regard and seek to cherish and protect it, for it is a vital ingredient in our comfort and societal stability. It is also more particularly a vital ingredient to the health and strength of God's churches. Yes, singles are used by God, absolutely. But marriages are the cornerstone of the building blocks of God's church. And it's also a covenantal ordinance. God's plan for humanity and creation, for those purposes to unfold, God instituted marriage so that by multiplying they could fill the earth and provide the means by which humanity could fulfill its cultural mandate to take care of the world. In general, this is the case. Through families, nations provide for their own future in terms of industry, in terms of medical needs, in terms of civil leaders, in terms of even our social security. Our Western nations are suffering because that whole plan was based on having children. And they're not having many children. And so they're stuck. And so they allow immigration to take place in order to fill that void. Marriage is God's avenue of promulgating humanity. Adam and Eve also, through their marriage, were to have children with a glorious hope that through their seed, God would provide one who would deliver them from Satan and restore them into fellowship with God. Marriage had a covenantal component. It was through marriage that the redemptive promises of God would come to fruition and fulfillment. And so the Jews highly valued marriage as they looked for that Messiah. Our Lord came through the avenue of a family unit. Even in our covenantal understanding, we see that children are added to God's kingdom and the covenant through the avenue of Christian marriages. Not that we are saying that our children are believers from birth, but they are members of God's covenant. And by God's grace, in due time, many are made wise unto salvation. So God continues to build his church through redeeming people from the outside, from outside the covenant, but also, and we must never minimize that in the church, but also those that are brought up in the covenant through Christian households. They're not second-rate Christians. They're not non-sensational Christians, the way that sometimes I think the church treats them. Nobody is asked to give a testimony, not that I'm a big fan of those things anyway, but no one's asked to give a testimony that was born in a Christian home and was taught the Christian truths and made profession of faith. Ho-hum. Not very exciting. Nobody wants to hear that. That's not going to move anyone. No. We'd rather have someone that's a drug addict and turns to the Lord. Not that I'm saying that's nothing to be proud of and thank God for. Absolutely, we do. But every conversion is rejoicing in heaven. And so that there too, we need to value that. That many, many people are added to the church through the means of Christian families that love them and teach them, and they are made wise unto salvation. Let us endeavor to being living examples to the world and our children that marriage is an honorable estate and one that is the most basic building block and foundation of society. So often we think about our own, and that's the way our society is. Don't want to get married too early. I've got a lot of things to do. I want to do all of those. I want to sow my wild oats, as people say. I want to live and I want to be wild. I want to be free. And then later on, yes, finally we'll get married. I mean, isn't that demeaning marriage? Isn't that promoting this idea that marriage is kind of bondage and there's no fun at all? And therefore, we only want to enter it when we really have to. That's not Christian marriage. That's not biblical marriage. Marriage is God's provision. A good provision. A necessary provision. Let us handle it with the greatest care and gratitude. But finally, marital problems. Jesus speaks about the stubbornness of heart. The Pharisees asked Jesus, if it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason. Testing him, of course. And they thought here they could get him. And Jesus' response was to remind them of the creational ordinance in Genesis 2, which we have alluded to already. God joined them in marriage, and no man should seek to separate them. That's always a good policy, by the way. When people ask us certain questions, we should say, the Bible teaches this. The Bible teaches this. Because their intent is to say, oh, if you disagree with, you know, whatever it is they're asking you about, that you're homophobic or something. And so they want to get you. They want to mar your name and insult you. But perhaps we should force them to insult the very person that they're really insulting by saying, God's word says this. You want to say that about the Bible? Go ahead. But it's not just me. It's not my idea. This is what God's word teaches. So they thought to contradict the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn the Word of God upside down. All that the Bible teaches about what we've already said about marriage, they wanted to make it trivial. And they said, well, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason? And Jesus says, no, no. And then they thought they had the ace in their, bring their ace out from their sleeve and catch him. They said, well, now you're going against God's word because God's word says we can do it. The only requirement is that we have to write out a bill of divorce. Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the crowds. I mean, they made a fool of themselves, the Pharisees. Here were the people that ordinary people looked up to as really holy and conservative types. And here they're making fools of themselves before the crowds and before the Lord Jesus Christ. They're on the side of divorce. They're on the side of people putting away their wives for minimal reasons. And their argument is, as long as we write a bill of divorcement, that's all. And Jesus very quickly unveils their foolishness and their sin. And so Jesus says, yes, you're right, in the sense that Moses did say that. But why did he say it? For the very sinfulness that you are exhibiting right now. It's for the stubbornness of your hearts. It's for the selfishness with which people were acting in the Old Testament times and the sentiment that you still hold in your heart. That's why Moses gave this bill of divorcement. To be a deterrence to divorce, as I pointed out. It was one sentence, and the whole point of it was pointing to the guys, pointing to the one doing the divorce, and saying, you better watch out, because once you divorce, she's not coming back. She's not coming back. You can't play fast and loose with God's word. And so God protected the woman, by the way, because the man had to say why he was divorcing his wife. Well, she didn't cook a good meal, so I divorced her. Doesn't that boomerang back onto him? What a fool he was for doing such a move. The woman would have that in writing. She could get married and not be suspected of having committed adultery or something like that. Her honor was protected by him having to put down why it is that he was divorcing his wife. And the focus was on the man and the stubbornness of his heart so that it would be exposed and he would be warned against it. And that's what Jesus says to the Pharisees. It was for the stubbornness of their heart. But it wasn't that way from the beginning. No, what God has joined, let no man put asunder. Though divorce is wrong, however, though divorce was never in the plan of God, yet broken bonds are a sad reality. We can't bury our head in the sand and think that it doesn't exist. It does exist. How we must watch our hearts and emotions that can become so disturbed that they lead us even to break our marriages. You can be certain that at such times, it is not God that is leading us. It is the stubbornness of our hearts. And so God's word is realistic. And so the Lord Jesus Christ mentions adultery. Jesus goes on to add that adultery forms a legitimate reason upon which the victimized spouse may use divorce to end the marriage. Let us notice that this verse does not command the victimized partner to divorce, but does provide a remedy. If reconciliation is not able to be achieved or desired, in an example we note, as I mentioned earlier, Hosea, was faced with Gomer's adulterous deeds. But he, under God's directive, did reconcile, did take the initiative, did go out and speak to her kindly, and brought her back. May the Lord bless all those believers, and unbelievers for that matter, that have suffered the heartbreak of an adulterous partner and yet opted for reconciliation. Let me say that again. May the Lord bless all those believers and unbelievers for that matter that have suffered the heartbreak of an adulterous partner and yet opted for reconciliation. However, there are others, perhaps, that faced adulterous spouses that did not even want or desire reconciliation, and thus it led to divorce. We ask God's comfort and grace to uphold them and lessen the pain that they were inflicted to. There are believers, though not perfect, yet did not deserve such pain. But nevertheless, it was inflicted upon them. We must not divorce for other reasons besides adultery and later on a desertion. We must be extremely careful. When the Jews played fast and loose with divorce, banking on the error that saw Moses' regulation as license to divorce, Jesus warned that once pursuing sinful divorce, that it will be committing adultery when he marries another, and further, that divorce will cause and expose the partner that was divorced into committing adultery if they marry as well. But the blame will be on the partner that divorced. Furthermore, Moses also gave serious caution, as I've mentioned already, that a man who divorces his wife for non-adulterous reasons, by the way, in the Old Testament, there was no divorcing for adultery. You know why? Because the person that committed adultery would be put to death. The marriage would end because the penalty for committing adultery was death. But in the New Testament, the penalty is not death. But it can lead to divorce. We cannot stress how damaging adultery is. Let us loathe it with every fiber of our being and do whatever it takes to avoid being tempted by it. Let us stop our ears and eyes and feet so that we can flee from it. Finally, there is abuse. This is such a difficult case to define. Nowadays, a look or a tone can be considered abusive in our society. However, let us not dismiss it out of hand either. Christians' spouses can act in a horrendous way towards their wives or even vice versa. There are all kinds of abuse, as I said. What is a spouse to do? Let us bear in mind the seriousness of divorce and not be too hasty in our actions. There's an incident, there's a story in the Old Testament about Nabal. He was a very hard man, a difficult man. In fact, he's described as a scoundrel and a fool. But Abigail was married to him. And she was a faithful wife and watched out for his well-being. I mean, she must have had a terrible time. And yet she remained. And finally, God intervened and released her from such a marriage by taking the life of Nabal. But she remained. She stood firm. May God richly bless all wives and husbands that have put up with unreasonable spouses in submission to the sacredness of the marriage bond. Let us not be those that look for the slightest excuse to divorce, for then we have fallen into the mode of the Pharisees that just wanted an excuse. However, let us sadly realize that even in Christian marriages, spouses can act in a horrendous way that makes it untenable to remain in the marriage. May the Lord give protection and patience to them. And if they must pursue divorce, may God comfort and heal their hearts. Paul cautions that Christian partners must not opt for divorce. This is a drastic step and one that God did not ordain. We encourage patience and much reaching out for help from family and friends and church so that divorce may be avoided as much as possible. As much as lies in us, let us strive to be faithful and encouraging to our spouses to protect and preserve the sacred bond that is so vital for us, for our children, for our extended family, for the church, for society. If in fact we find ourselves with broken bonds, let us not be too hasty in entering another marriage, but let us wait upon the Lord to heal and to restore. As in the Old Testament, if they were not married to a third party, they could always reconcile. But once a marriage was transacted, reconciliation was forbidden. I know that it is easy to give instructions when we are not involved. But the Lord is saying, let us remain unmarried and hope for reconciliation. Hosea is a wonderful example of that. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit and God's holy word. And hopefully we, as are members of the church, here are the avenues by which we can be encouraged and strengthened. We're to pray, not only as an affected couple, but also as fellow Christians. We're to adopt and pursue church counseling and discipline, if applicable. Eventually, the unfaithful partner will be excommunicated from the church. And now it becomes a mixed relationship. And Paul deals with that later in the chapter. If the person is not willing to live with us, then let them go. That's what he says. We'll look at that a little more in detail later on. There are many that have been saved from divorce by God's means of grace. But let us not be too hasty. Let us wait. Let us seek guidance. Let us be hopeful, because God's word is not empty, but powerful. It does not prevent believers from doing foolish things, even breaking marriage bonds. But it also restores, as in the case of Hosea. Let us know that return is a possibility, and we should give it due time. That should be our goal, though it may not be realized. But let it not be the case that it is so because we were unwilling and too hasty. Perhaps later desertion might include a reasonable waiting even if the person runs away, even though we don't know where they are. Still, there should be a reasonable waiting period before we decide that we've been deserted and then that's it. There are no guarantees. No certain happy endings. But there are some. Let these verses highlight how careful we need to be in our marriages, to keep them vibrant and precious by giving ourselves fully to fulfill God's purposes. Marriage is an honorable estate and must not be entered into lightly, but with full and firm resolve to live sacrificially for the well-being of our partner and the support of God's wonderful purposes. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this wonderful gift that you've given to us, a gift that is so vital to our existence, so vital for our society, so vital for the church. And yet, our Father, it is no wonder then that it is attacked so relentlessly by the devil. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us wisdom to protect, to strengthen, to promote this wonderful institution. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might ourselves cherish it with all that we have, and that we might promote it in our society and in our churches. Our Father, hear our prayers, receive our thanks for speaking to us, even in this sensitive area. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 722.